Tonight, we're going to deal with perhaps the hardest thing in Christianity to deal with. And we're going to deal with it in 30 minutes, right? Well, maybe not, but we're going to get a start on it. As you talk about why bad things happen in life, it's one of those questions that in a way doesn't even have an answer. Writers in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century wrote about it a bunch. You could go to Augustine or Augustine, depending on what part of the country and where you went to college. You can talk about the city of God. He spends quite a bit of it. He is a church father, as they say, one of those people that came in about the late 3rd, early 4th century in North Africa. You can go through Irenaeus. He spends quite a bit about it. You can go through Origen. He spends quite a bit about it. These are early, early church fathers. You can go through a lot of different people. When atheists are trying to attack a belief in God and a belief in Christianity, this is the strongest place you can go. Because in American Christianity, our life does not make sense. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? But in American Christianity, having tribulations and having trouble, having things in your life absolutely fall apart, it does not make sense. Now, in the first century, it made sense. Many of them were going to prison. They knew if you became a Christian, you're likely to be martyred. They knew that if you became a Christian, you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. They knew that if you became a Christian, you're risking much of your life. And that's what we see throughout the book of Hebrews and throughout the book of Revelation. They knew what they were biting off and they were walking into. But in our Christianity, we're totally different. Because we belong to a mindset that says, okay, if I become a Christian, God is on my side. We read John 10:10, you know, he gives us life and it'll be an abundant life and we'll have peace and an abundant peace. We read that, you know, God will be with us through whatever we face, that there's no temptation which we might face, but God's going to give an answer to it and escape from it. And so we've got this idea that we have a perfect family, a perfect father and a mother, 2.5 children, whatever the 0.5 is, right? And we're coming to church every Sunday. There are no problems because my kids never misbehave. Your kids never misbehave. Our marriages are perfect. Our jobs are perfect. Everything is perfect. And so we think that's what everybody else is doing. So guess what? We have to project. And so guess what? We're trying to project that we're perfect because we think that everybody else around here is perfect. Thank you very much. We think everybody else around here is perfect. And so oftentimes, did you need one? Well, you've come to the right place. Anybody else need one? All right. We're in good shape then. We've come to this idea where if something happens to our life, man, we are shut down. It is all messed up. Did you not get one for yourself? I do that sometimes. I'll be halfway through the sermon and I'll think, what am I supposed to talk about? I'm one of those Acts 8:4 preachers going everywhere preaching the word. Oh, well. Silly joke. All right. Whenever my kids are like, oh, dad joke, stop that. All right. We had this idea of projecting that everything's perfect. And guess what? All who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus says, guess what? The world hated me. If the world hated me, it's also going to hate you. Man who is born of woman has a few days and what? Many troubles, Job would say. And so when we are going through this, a lot of times we are struck down and we say, well, wait a second. God is good. God is powerful. God is in charge of the world. God created everything. So why is my life not perfect? Why do these people's kids behave and my kids don't? Why do these people have a great marriage and my spouse doesn't love me anymore? Why is it that I try so hard and I work so hard to be a Christian, but I've got these temptations? I've got these addictions. Why is it so hard for me to leave the world behind and be unspotted from the world, as James 1:27 would tell us to do? And that maybe is the hardest question there is for us to answer today. But the Bible does answer it. And so I want to approach it from two sides. One side is the intellectual or the scholarly side, which most people go through on this. And I think it's worthy. It's good for us to go across it. And so we're going to start off in that way. There's eight reasons, which oftentimes will come through Augustine and Origen, were the ones who came up with these. And so if you read Latin, you've probably run across it before. Or maybe not. You probably have heard a preacher do it because preachers steal it all the time. If it's in Latin, you can steal it. I think it's older than the copyright, right? Maybe not. All right. Well, why is it that we face tribulations? Well, number one, troubles make us stronger. What's James 1 say? James 1, beginning in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face fears and trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. Well, let's stay with 2 and 4. As you go through there and look at verses 2 and 4, you see James says, hey, be happy when these things happen. Because you know that every time you have a problem, every time you have a tribulation, that is God making you stronger. That is an opportunity for growth. And so James says, when you face these tribulations, look at them differently. It's not a stumbling block, it's a stepping stone. And so in many ways, when we think about troubles in life, we recognize God allows things to happen in our life so that we can have an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to mature. Secondly, this is a fallen world. It's a condemned world. We read in Genesis chapter 3, if you'll remember, at the end of Genesis 2, God says it is very good, right? Genesis 3, the serpent shows up, talks to Eve, why can you not eat of the fruit of this tree? Well, God said it. God would not surely have said, you will not surely die. She looked at it, saw it was good for food, it would make her wise, and so she partook of it, she gave it to her husband. And then their eyes were open. They realized they were naked and they hid from God. Now as they approach God, or God approaches them in the garden, he confronts them and says, who told you that you were naked? Why are you this way? Did you sin? Well, here's the blame game. Man blames it on whom? This woman you gave me, right? All right. Oh man, here we go. And then the woman says, well, the serpent's one who told me to do it. And even today we have people blaming folks all the time, right? Well, this home I grew up in, man, my parents did this and my parents did that. Man, my friends, they just treated me this way or that way. Or man, this preacher is just, you know, whatever. And so a lot of people blame God and blame one another and end up losing their faith at church and end up not going to church anymore because they're blaming everybody else because of their sin. When I was in college, I was a city boy growing up. I grew up in Odessa, Texas, and I worked in Winchester, Tennessee when I was in college in the summers. And I'll never forget talking to some folks. Their last name were Platts. I think that's far enough away from here. Hopefully nobody's related. They used to come to church a long time ago. They no longer went. And so I thought with my 19-year-old wisdom, I could go and fix the situation. So I was talking to them. You know what the issue was? Back in the late 1800s, this family had bought a mule from the preacher's family, and that mule had died a week later, and they wouldn't give him the money back. 200 years later, that family was still losing their soul over a 200-year-old mule. Now, I admit, I'm from a different state, from a different place, and I know mules are valuable and worthy. But a lot of times we find something awfully strange to blame one another about, don't we? And I laugh at that. But then I look at the other way and I look at myself, and sometimes I have some of the silliest excuses which may be around. Why do we have trouble in the world? It's a fallen world. It's not designed to be perfect because sin has entered into the world. Number 3, our sins bring trouble. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is what? Death. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the hand of the Lord's not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God, and your iniquities have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Number 4 is an interesting one. Tribulation is an opportunity to give glory to God. In John chapter 9, the apostles are talking to Jesus, and they see a blind man sitting by the side of the road begging for food or money or whatever it may be. And as they walk up to Jesus and they see this man, they say, okay, Jesus, this guy's blind. Sin came into the world. That's the reason people have trouble. So who is it that sinned to cause this man to be blind? Was it he or was it his parents? And Jesus responds to him and he says it wasn't him and it wasn't even his parents. This man is blind so that God may be glorified. Think about that. There are some times where trouble enters the world so that God can have an opportunity to be glorified. God can have an opportunity to show his great power. Looking over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see where Paul is praying to God. He has a thorn in his flesh. And he prays not once, not twice, not three times. He prays continually. And does God heal that thorn in the flesh? He doesn't. And he gives him that thorn in the flesh so that he'll remain humble. And he says, because my power is shown, Paul, through your weakness. When we struggle with sin, when we overcome the odds, when we have a difficult situation that we're in and we remain faithful to God, that gives us opportunity to show God's glory. Job never knew what in the world happened to him. He's like a lot of us, huh? I know I'm that way a lot of times. God and Satan are debating over Job. And Satan says, well, God, the only reason Job's faithful to you is because you put a hedge around him. God, the only reason Job is faithful to you is because you've never caused a problem in his life. If you take away all of his blessings, he'll turn away from you. A man will do anything for his life. And so we read the entire book of Job. Job's never told what happened or why these things are going on. But God showed his glory through Job and showed his faithfulness, Job's faithfulness throughout that passage. Number 5 is a tough one. The free will of other people. In Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, we see where when man sins, there are times where that sin will go to the third and fourth generation. Now, this is hard for us to fathom sometimes when we think about it. But when you look at the details, there's some truth there, right? There can be some truth. An abusive home oftentimes will create abusive people. People who are an addict, oftentimes their children are born with similar addictions and similar habits which may come along. Oftentimes when we make a mistake, whether it be financial or whether it be moral, it affects our children for generation after generation after generation. And sometimes that's one of the reasons why there's sin or why there's bad things in this world. Then there's number 6. And number 6 is a difficult one. Don't quote this passage at a funeral or when somebody is in the middle of mourning. It's true, but it's not the time or place to quote the passage. It would be God is working his plan. What's Romans 8:28 say? For all things work for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. All right, you read through Romans 8, and the next one comes from Romans 8 as well. Romans 8 has 39 verses and has 32 blessings that we receive as Christians. It's a really long sermon, but it's a fun sermon to preach. If you're trying to teach a Bible class right off the top of your head, go to Romans 8, why it's great to be a Christian. Mark those 32 blessings which you have. It's a great Bible study to do. One of those blessings there in verse 28 is all things work for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. That's hard for us to fathom in certain situations. Because how can you quote that verse to a person who's just lost a child? And how can you quote that verse to somebody who has just been diagnosed with a terrible disease? And how can you quote that verse to somebody who is struggling with life? And as no matter how hard it seems they work and no matter how hard it seems they struggle, they just don't feel like they can overcome. There's an old illustration of an Amish man, which is given in this situation. a son is talking to his father. They're both Amish, and they're talking about how difficult life is and how things are so hard. And they're going on, and the son says, "Father, all of life does not make sense. All these things I see, when I see brother this going through that and brother that going through that, I don't see how God is good and how God is active and working in a plan." Well, the father uses one of his wife's quilts, and he shows the quilt the back side of it where all the knots are tied and the strings seem to make no sense. And as he shows that blanket which is there, that quilt which is there, it looks on this side like chaos, because the wife, as she has put that quilt together, has tied knots without paying attention to the beauty which is there. She's making sure it's sturdy, making sure that it's high quality and things such as that. And the father says, this is a side that we see of God working in his life. And then he turns it over, and it's a beautiful log cabin pattern. That's one of my favorite quilt patterns. And as he shows it to his son, he says, this is what God is creating. In my life, in your life, it looks like chaos. In my life, in your life, oftentimes it makes no sense. But when we get to heaven, when we get to be later, it will make sense. And we will see the goodness and the glory of God. Stay in there in Romans 8. As we look there, we see, looking at verse 18, the troubles which we endure will not compare to heaven. Number 7, heaven will be worth it all. Paul talked oftentimes about the suffering which he went through. Whether it be beaten with rods, whether it being, whips, whether it be being in chains, whether it be shipwrecked, all these things that happened to him. Why did he endure? He loved the Lord. And he knew what heaven would be like. There are some people who go through life and they seemingly have no trouble that may be there. No trouble in marriage, no trouble with children, no trouble with faith. Maybe they grew up in the church, maybe they've sat on the same pew their entire lives. And they spend 72 or 78 or 96 years in that pew, seemingly without a problem. They will enjoy heaven. Then there are those who have been converted late in life. Those who struggle with a history. Those who struggle with a past. Those who struggle with the present. Those who it is moving a mountain just to be at church. Moving a mountain just to remain faithful this week. I believe they'll enjoy heaven even more because of the work that's gone within it. And so Romans 8:31 tells us that heaven will be worth it all. And the last one is another one that's kind of difficult. Why is there evil in the world? Why do these things happen? It is because God is God. We read over in the New Testament a quotation coming out of Jeremiah where God is a potter and we are the clay. And as Jeremiah speaks about it and as Paul changes a little bit, he makes the point that you and I don't always get to determine what kind of bowl or what kind of vessel we are. It is God who shapes us, God who molds us, and whatever God makes us pretty much is what we're going to be. When they're making the ceramic, the bowl doesn't look up and say, "Hey, buddy, you're doing this wrong." No, it just moves the way that God wants it to move. God is God, and I am not. That's something we always have to remember. I think I have referenced on the handout sheet Habakkuk. And I preached on, or I told people when I was in college I was going to preach on Habakkuk. And they thought I was talking about smoking. It's not tobacco. It's Habakkuk. Well, it's a small minor prophet. And it's an interesting one because Habakkuk's never preaching to anybody. He's arguing with God. Kind of crazy right there, isn't it? Can you imagine arguing with God? He opens up chapter 1, he says, "Lord, you've messed up and you're not doing the things the way you ought to be doing them. This is messed up, not working right." He says, "Those who are poor are being oppressed by the rich. Those who are popular are oppressing those who are unpopular. God, we need some social justice. We need you to come here and set things straight." God responds, and he says, "You're right. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, we know them as the Babylonians, and they're going to come and take everybody away into captivity with hooks. They're going to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem, and then all things will be made right." Not the answer Habakkuk was looking for. Habakkuk says, no, God, that's not the way it works. That's not the way you're supposed to do it. How can you use an unrighteous people to judge righteous people? How can you use evil people if you're a good God? And so chapter 2 opens up and God says, Habakkuk, I want you to run. I want you to write this in large letters because everybody needs to read it. I want you to make sure that everybody knows this fact. What's the fact? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4. The just man shall live by his faith. All right. The just man shall live by his faith. Hopefully that rings to you. Because guess what? That is the key verse of the New Testament. A lot of people are like, John 3:16. John 3:16 is important. Habakkuk 2:4. You know what the key verse of Romans is? Romans 1:17. What's it say? For you see, the just man shall live by his faith. Wow. The key verse of Hebrews. What would it be? Well, there's several of them people bring out. But let's go to Hebrews 10. And what's it say? The just man shall live by his faith. Galatians is put over an idea, put over a concept. And what is that concept? The just man shall live by his faith. Now, each one of them use that verse a little bit differently, but the entire New Testament is on that idea of trust God and he will take care of it. You may not understand what he's doing. You may see no rhyme or reason to why God is putting you through what you're enduring, but the just man shall live by his faith. All right. That was fun. We got through that part. But that's not what I want us to speak about tonight. Because that's the intellectual concept. But what you and I go through, if your life's not perfect, goes beyond that intellectual concept. Because maybe you've been hurt in life. I know I've been hurt in life. I've had things not really go the way I want them to. Quite a bit. And a lot of times I go through and I think, man, God, you know, I'm pretty faithful. I'm not perfect. Not at all. But I'm pretty faithful. Why do these things happen? Why do my loved ones get sick and die? I had a sister who passed away just a few months ago. Cannot make sense of it. And a lot of times I've had deep theological debates about this class, in fact, with my mother because her faith is faltering because she does not understand why a child would die because nobody did anything wrong and nobody deserved it. A lot of people I work with go through a lot of difficult situations and they say, there's no reason for this. It does not make sense. And you can quote Romans 8:28, and you can quote Hebrews or Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and you can quote 2 Corinthians 12. And yes, those things are true, but a lot of times those things don't ring. Have you ever hurt and been in a situation where when you come to church and you hear those church songs hurt? Not because they're wrong, it's just because you want to argue with God and you've got that issue which is going there. That's what we're going after in our second half. And so go ahead and turn there to Hebrews 11. Of course, you know the book of Hebrews really well. It's a book that we cover pretty often. It's one of our favorite books to cover. Just to make sure we see where things are going. Remember how the book starts, right? And when you outline the book of Hebrews, the way to outline it or title it is Hebrews is about something better. All right. These people were Jewish. They had turned into Christians. Life was not going well at all. Everything was falling apart. They were losing their homes. They were losing their family. Things were not going well. Some of them stood in danger of being martyred. They stood in danger of going into death. They hadn't got there yet, according to Hebrews 12, but they were struggling. And so the writer of Hebrews, whether it's Paul or some other guy, we don't really know who for sure. He said, I want you to know in Christianity, it's better. There's something better. So you look in chapter 1. Chapter 1, there's a better revelation. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in the various ways spoke times past to the fathers, to the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And you see how through the Son, he created the world. Through the Son, he's over all the angels as you look there in chapter 1. So chapter 1 is talking about a better revelation. Chapter 2, you see where those in the Old Testament were punished. Today, you and I, we have a better opportunity. Chapter 3, Moses was a frail guy. He didn't even make it into the land of Canaan. He was able to lead the children of Israel across, but he sinned several times. So we have a better leader than Moses, and that's Jesus. Chapter 4, we have a better rest or a better Sabbath. In the Old Testament, they on Saturday would rest, but it never really accomplished much. Yes, you had a day of rest, but you still had to go back to work the next day. Jesus is the Sabbath. So chapter 4 is a better rest. Chapter 5, there's a better maturity. These priests which were serving oftentimes were sinful themselves, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we are in all points tempted even as we are, yet he is without sin. So there's a better opportunity, a better rest, a better maturity in chapter 5. Chapter 6, a better hope. Chapter 7, a better priest out of the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 8, a better covenant. Chapter 9, a better sacrifice. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, but Jesus has removed sin once and for all. That brings us to chapter 10. Chapter 10 is a garden sermon. Maybe Tom's probably not silly like me doing sermons like that. But you look in chapter 10, 10 is the apex of the book. It's a garden sermon. You got lettuce everywhere. You ever raised lettuce? Had a garden this year. I've got the fattest rabbits ever. But anyway, they appreciate me. Somebody loves me. Somebody likes my cooking, finally. All right. Look at the lettuces. Go to verse 22. Therefore, let us draw near to God, seeing that we have all these things better. Take this opportunity to align yourself with God. Verse 23, let us hold fast to our confession. Once you come to God, hang on. No matter what happens in life, do not let go. Verse 24, therefore let us consider one another. Don't go to heaven alone. Don't go to heaven alone. Draw near to God. Hold fast to Jesus. Don't go alone. Consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the habit or manner of some, but exhorting one another even so more, much more as you see that day which is approaching. Now the writer of Hebrews, after he's told us everything is better, and he's told us in chapter 10, the key to Christianity, drawing near to God, holding fast, and bringing somebody with you, he says, I want to give you an example. And that example is chapter 11. Now, when I think about, am I talking too fast? Sometimes I get excited and talk too fast. Well, I'm going to have to talk too fast. I'm running out of time. Okay. You get chapter 11, you think of the Faith Hall of Fame, and you got all these guys, and you know, remember back when I was a kid, maybe some of y'all aren't that old. They had the flannel boards, and they always look perfect up there. And we think about going through a museum and seeing Samson, you know, over here whipping some foxes and lions. And you see David over here chunking something at a giant. All these guys are so perfect. What I want you to see is if we go through chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is not saying these guys are all perfect. He's saying all these guys have made it. All right? They're not perfect, but they're faithful. Remember that, because that is the key. They're not perfect, but they're faithful. Quickly, we'll run through some of these guys. All right? Abel, chapter 11, verse 4. He died for his faith. He was faithful. His brother was not. His brother could not handle it, and it was easier to kill his brother than it was to repent. Abel had a pretty hard lot in life. It did not go well for him. He didn't do anything to deserve this. He didn't deserve any of this death. All he was doing was worshiping God. And other people hated him for it. And he was the first person to be murdered. Noah lost his world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we see where he built the ark. Remember with me, if you will, going back to Genesis 9. And think mentally about what's going through Moses. You ever notice after he gets off the ark, he plants a vineyard, becomes a drunkard, is made fun of by his children? What's going on mentally with him? Can you imagine preaching and making friends with people for 600 years? Getting called onto that ark and then getting off the ark and there's nothing but mud? The entire world is gone. All those people he tried to save, they're lost. All those people he cared about so much, all the things that used to be normal now are gone. A lot of people, when they become Christian, their world is rocked and changed because now they have to be faithful. And there's a sense of loss which is there, and it's a sense of loss that is sometimes difficult to deal with. Abraham and Sarah, verses 8 through 12. Imagine telling everybody that you're going to have a baby that's a blessing from God, right? Genesis 12:1, Genesis 15, through you all nations shall be blessed. Great. But there's no baby. And imagine when you get to be 70 years old and 80 years old and 90 years old. Man, I messed up in church one time because I was a young preacher. And I pointed out somebody at church who was 90 years old. I said, can you imagine that guy having a baby? Found out later, that was really rude. I'm not supposed to do it. So I won't do that. But man, imagine having a child at that age. Imagine the struggle of faith that he went through. And of course, did he do perfect? No. Ishmael, Hagar, all those things. He messed up, man. He messed up terribly. But he was faithful to God, and God saw him through his faithlessness. 17 through 19. Abraham, once again, imagine the pain of hauling your son up on a mountain as he loses his son. Imagine knowing that the son you've waited for 50 years, you're about to have to put to death. And imagine the faith that's needed to think that he can bring him back to life. And he did. You got Isaac, 11:20, and his boys, Jacob and Esau, who lie to him left and right. Jacob and Esau, who his wife is just using to manipulate him. He's trying to raise them up. He's trying to be a leader like Abraham, and it's just not working. In his old frailty and his blindness and a lot of times his mental state, he struggles. But he remains faithful to God. Jacob and Joseph and the struggles they go through, Moses, Samson, David. Why is Samson there? I've wondered that before. Samson wasn't strong until he was weak. You ever think about that? Could kill lions, could kill foxes, could kill Philistines left and right with the jawbone of a donkey. The whole time his faith is weak. But when his eyes are taken off, when he's put in chains, and when he's about to die, that's the time in which he becomes strong. The writer of Hebrews talks about how some were sawn in two, most likely that's Isaiah, how Jephthah struggled with his daughter and yet was faithful, whatever that means when you study Jephthah. What you see there when you run through the book of Hebrews is each one of these people struggle, but God sees them through it. Okay, there's an illustration there on the side, and it's kind of a strange illustration. It's a movie I still like it, all the way back from the 70s, Rocky. Anybody remember Rocky? The aggravating thing about Rocky is he doesn't win at the end. It's a movie made kind of weird. It's not the way you want the movie to end. But the whole point of the movie is Rocky, he's a guy who just is brought off the street, and the champ is going to knock him out in the first round. It's not going to be a problem at all. And he, through his stubbornness, makes the determination he is not going to be knocked out. And so every time he gets up, well, Sylvester Stallone is on about his sixth wife, and he spent a lot of money, so we're still making movies, even though he's 110 years old. So now we have Creed 1 and Creed 2 and Rocky 23 and all this other stuff. Well, if you study Creed and read through there, and if any of y'all related to Rocky, I apologize. But you read through there and notice what he says. Life is going to knock you down. What makes you a winner is the fact that you get back up. Abraham fell apart. He messed up with Hagar and Sarah. He messed up with his wife and Pharaoh and a wife and the Philistine king. He got back and did right. Jacob messed up. Esau messed up. Samson messed up. David, did he mess up? What made David a man after God's own heart? It wasn't that he was without sin, because he had a lot of sin. What made him a man after God's own heart? Every time he repented and he came back to God. That's what it's about. And so when you talk about evil being in the world, and you talk about how this world doesn't make sense, remember that Hebrews 11. Every time God knocks you down, get back up. Every time things fall apart, get back to work. Hold fast. Draw near and take someone with you. Now, as you get to chapter 12, you're going to see a lot of reading there in chapter 12. And we may not have time for it, but we'll use the rest of our time to get there. In chapter 12, therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And he goes back to these racers back in the Greek times. These guys, if you win the Olympic Games back in that day, you didn't have to pay taxes anymore. If you're an older person, you know how awesome that is, right? I think I work until late May until I stop working for the U.S. government. And then work for Matt Bevin for a while. So you go through and, you know, think, man, if I could get away without paying taxes. These guys, they ran naked. These guys took everything off in the world. They didn't care who laughed at them because they wanted to get there. The writer of Hebrews says, our job is like these people in Hebrews 11, run with endurance. Don't carry anything. Don't let anything slow you down. You run after Jesus. Let us consider, as you look there in verses 4 through 7. Think about Jesus and how he stood on that cross for us. When life goes bad, recognize Jesus suffered even more than we did. In verses 12 through 17, as we look at that very last one, let us strengthen our hands. Let us firm our knees. Let us make the path to be level. What's he telling us there? First of all, run after Jesus. Second of all, remember your focus, which is Jesus. Number three, make your life as easy as it can be. When you get up in the morning, if you make your bed, make sure your clothes are put up and go through the same routine, everything's a lot easier at night. Right? I wouldn't know. I've never tried it. But Christian-wise, if there's a temptation in life, take it out. If there is something that causes you to stumble, put it away. Make it as easy in your life as you can to be faithful to God. All right. Thank you for being here.
346, Ray gonna lead us in that song. I'm convinced we had the right guy for the right subject. Amen. Well, we were really blessed with that message tonight, straight from the Word, and challenged us intellectually and also from our hearts. We appreciate Mark being with us, and we're going to allow him now at this time to share with us the invitation of Jesus Christ, and then we'll sing our song.
All right, the invitation song will be 346. 346. The title of the song is what? The sermon won't be too long?
Yeah.
Or something like that. Okay. He told me that, and I thought, oh, kind of a hint there. All right, turn in your Bibles, Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Talk about Christianity. It's a leaving, a living, and a looking. All right? Remember those three L's, leaving, living, and looking. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, ever looking toward the appearing of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as you read that passage, you read that as Christians, we're called to turn away from the world. We leave that ungodliness. We leave behind that worldly lust. You see, the things of this world are passing away, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All those things are passing away, and God will remain. 1 John chapter 2, 15 and following. And so to be a Christian, you have to change your life. You have to turn away from the world and give yourself to God. But it's not enough just to not be bad. Sorry about that double negative. Staying away from the wrong things is not enough. You have to add to your life godly things. We must live soberly. That means looking out for other people, looking out for God. We must live righteously. That means following the commands of God, putting Him in our life. And we must live godly, looking more and more like Jesus every day. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, selflessness, and self-control. We must put ourselves exactly towards God. Thirdly, Christianity is looking for God's appearing. We look for the opportunity to be ready when He returns. There's a day coming when time will stop, the sky will be rolled back, and every one of us will give an account for the things we have done. If we are in Jesus Christ, we can stand up to God because we will wear white robes, being covered by the blood of the Lamb. But if we're not ready, there will be no opportunity for salvation because we've waited too late. How do you make sure that you're ready? Well, you know the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You've made a determination to trust God, or as we say in church, to have faith, Hebrews 11:6. You change your life to follow after God, Romans 12:2, Acts 17:30. You're willing to confess Christ before others, and you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, and Acts 22:16. Tonight, if you've made a decision to leave this world, to live for God, and to look for Jesus, this is your opportunity. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.